session I have on family finances or personal budget. Let me make a few statements here. Hey, that last lesson there, Brother DeHart, was excellent, wasn't it? We just needed time to hear him go through those various personalities. Let me give you a few statements here. Only 2% of the people at age 65 are financially independent. 2%. 30% of people at age 65 will be on welfare. And 45% of the people at age 65 will be depending on relatives. Most people at age 65 own no more than they did when they were 18. I have seen people make lots of money that didn't know what to do with it. So now, not any of you are making lots of money. If you are making lots of money, raise your hand up. No, that's what I thought. So you may say to me, now, you know, if we were making lots of money, we could budget. No. If you don't budget when you make small amounts, you will never budget when you make big amounts. People who can't manage it when they barely get by will never manage it when they have more. They will only make bigger bills, more debts, have more problems. 86,000 couples were surveyed, and 37% of those couples says that money was the number one problem. You see, a financially well-off spouse, they argue just as much as poor people do. Sometimes we think they don't, but they do. And listen to this, 5 to 7 p.m. is the most volatile time for arguments. That's supper time. That's another lesson. You see, a budget is a tool to help you achieve your goals rather than a device to limit your fun. Amen? In Proverbs 22 and 29, the psalmist says, the wise man, rather, "Seest thou a man diligent in business? He shall stand before kings." And he goes on to say, "He shall not stand before mean men." I guess those mean men are bill collectors. And in Jesus, in the parable of the pounds, in Luke 19, he had 10 servants. He gave each servant a pound. One gained 10, one gained 5, one gained nothing. And he took the one from the one that gained nothing and gave it to the one that gained 10. Because he said, this man is a wise manager. I do believe if you will manage and be a good steward of what God gives you, he will bless you more. Now, let's look at the importance of money management. One half of all the parables deal with stewardship. And one out of every six verses in the New Testament deals with stewardship. So you can see here it's very important. A man should live within his income. You say, oh, I don't make enough to live on, so every week we're going in debt. Something has to give. I remember Brother George Glass. Some of you probably have met him, did meet him before he passed away. But he said when he was a young preacher, he walked 8 miles one way to his first pastorate because he didn't have a car. Now, in modern days, we'd say the man's got to have a car. But he didn't have the money. And so since he didn't have the money, he didn't buy the car. Now, Brother Ray Johnson at Denham Springs pastors a great and thriving and a growing church there. But when he took that church, he and his wife and family lived 2 years in the Sunday school rooms where they stuffed rags around windows that were broken out and doors that wouldn't shut well. Now I'm sure they live in a very fine home. But what I'm saying is there must be a time in our life that we're not afraid to sacrifice. Once we lose the concept of sacrifice, we lose a basic concept of the Word of God. There are preachers who would start churches if somebody would pay them as much money as they're making now. But they're missing the greatest opportunity in their life to not only do something for God, but to have God cause them to grow while that church is growing. When I pastored a little home missions work in Indiana, we had $10 a week for groceries. Now that's not, I know it was a few years ago, but that wasn't very much money. And you could buy a couple of pounds of hamburger for a dollar at that time, but $10 for four people for a week is not much money. So we had a relative coming, and I don't know why relatives eat more than others, but they seem to. And this one really had an appetite. And so my wife says, well, I got the answer, and she bought some of this cheap hamburger. We found some 3 pounds for a dollar. And it didn't have much meat in it, but it had something in it. And she made a big pot of chili. And so she came to me the second day the relatives were there, and she said, you got to give me some more money. Now, I'm broke. I mean, when I say broke, I was broke. And she said, I need some more money to go to the store. And I said, I haven't got any. I said, feed the chili again. She said, it's all gone. They ate it last night. So you do go through those things. I put that little darling, that beautiful little bride and our first child into a lean-to on the side of an old run. It wasn't even a church building. It was just a building. Went in there. There was no paint on the woodwork. We didn't have any money for paint. But she took washcloth and water and soap and got on her hands and knees and washed around the baseboard and that filthy old place. We cleaned it up and moved into. I'm not telling you that for a pity party, and I'm not expecting you to do that, but I am saying this. Whatever you make, you ought to live within. We could have rented a much nicer house, but I didn't have the money to pay for a nicer house. Some people, you know, this yuppie generation, and some of you are part of it, the basic concept of that is I deserve it, and I'm going to have it. If I don't have the money, somebody's going to have to pay for it. But I'm going to tell you, that's not a biblical concept. We need to live within what we make. I see people who make good money and never save a dime. In fact, they not only don't save a dime, but they dig into anything they have in the way of reserves and just clean it out. I don't understand that. Brother Pugh told me one time, in fact, he told a whole group. He said, many years, my wife and I barely made enough to live on, and I know that's true. But he said, there was never a week went by that we didn't save a little bit and put it away. You say, how can I do that when I don't make enough money to live on? Well, what's the difference, a dollar or two? If it's not enough, save that much, put it away, leave it alone. What does it do? It starts a concept of stewardship in saving that when you do get some money, instead of thinking, what would I do if I had $5,000? You say, well, at least you could say, hey, I know what I'd do. I'd put part of it away and save it. I'd put it away for a nest egg. It's probably a little early for some of you to tell you this, but there will come a day in your life when you're going to need some reserves. And right now you're struggling just to survive. But if you don't put that concept and live by it now, you won't come to it later on in life. That's why budgets are really important. The first church problem was over money, Ananias and Sapphira. That was the first church problem. When your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Cold cash separates warm friends. So what's the answer? Plastic surgery. I taught this lesson to Brother Huntley's church. I didn't expect it. When I got done, I had over 2 hands full of plastic credit cards that they came and brought me and said, we'd like you to dispose of these for us. And they can be a curse. I'll talk more about that later on. But avoid impulse buying. It costs you a lot of money to do impulse buying. You just go along and suddenly it's there and you buy it. Money is the major problem of newlyweds. And it is. I know, I was one time. And I married that beautiful little thing. She came from a fine home and nice things. And the only furniture we had was the beautiful bedroom suit her dad gave her. And I made out of old orange crates. You know, they had the wooden kind then. I made her a little dressing table and stool and covered it with cloth. And that was part of our first furniture. You say, well, I don't want to go through all that. I didn't either. But I didn't want to owe anybody. Okay, there's a thin line between faith and foolishness. Now remember this not only in your personal income, but remember this when you're spending church money. You say, hey, we need a building. They want $400,000 and we've got 40 people, but God will make a way for us. He will. Well, if He will, have Him to sign the mortgage. Ask God if He'll sign the mortgage. There is a thin line between faith and foolishness. Philippians 4:19 says, God shall supply all your wants, all your needs. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes what we want and what we need are worlds apart. They're at opposite ends of the spectrum. We'd like to have it. Mama wants a new dress. She says, I need a new dress. Well, she may. Those 80 that she's got hanging in the closet may not fit the occasion. And Papa says, I need a new pair of shoes. And those 6 pair of shoes may not be the exact design that he wants. But there is a difference between wants and need. Now, let me tell you about your attitude toward creditors. You're in a missionary work. You're there in the city. You need for the merchants to be able to look at you and admire you. And they won't if you owe them money and you're not paying it. They don't mind you owing them money, but they do mind when you don't pay. Now, let me tell you your attitude toward a creditor. When you borrowed money or you bought something on time, you signed your name, John Doe. What you really did, you made a vow. You told this man, if he knew you were a Christian, you said in essence, I am a Christian. And I obey God and I love God and I love His Word and you can depend on me. I signed my name that I will make those payments every month just like I wrote on there. That's literally what you signed. Now, if you get behind in those bills and that creditor calls you and he's a little upset, he has a right to be. Because all he's doing is asking you to do what you said you would do. As a man or woman of God, you made a vow to this man. That's why I don't believe people who say, I don't believe in pledges. Not especially if they bought a home and signed a mortgage, or they bought a car and signed a note. Because that's all that is. It's a pledge or a vow. And when people say that, they just say, I don't want to really give very much, but I don't want people to know it. That's what they're literally saying. So, God will supply your needs and live on a living standard that must relate only to you, only to you. I mean, your living standard does not relate to anybody else. Live on what you earn. And let me tell you, I know there's peer pressures. You get together with another young couple and they just bought a new car and you're driving the old clunk, you know. Hey, don't be afraid to say, I can't afford it. They say, when are you going to trade this car? Oh, it's running so good. The truth of the matter is you've been wanting to trade it, but you don't have any money. It's not wrong to say, sorry, buddy, we're not in that category yet. God will bless us someday, and we will. I refuse to let peer pressure cause me to do anything. I resent peer pressure. I drive an old clunk. It's got just 2,000 short of 100,000 miles. I'm going to put more than that on it. You know why? I don't have to. I do it because it's paid for. I like the idea of not having a car payment. It's several years old. I paid it by payments. I didn't pay cash for it. I wish I could. But I like the idea of having a little financial freedom. Send some money to my grandkids. Buy my kids something. Oh, you spend a lot of money on your family. I told you that the other day. But this living standard of yours has got to relate only to you, whatever you're comfortable with. Now, if you want to spend everything that you make on things, that's your decision, and you're entitled to do that. But somewhere we need to manage so that we live within what we make. Proverbs 22:7. And here it says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Well, that's quite a scripture, isn't it? It really is. Now, By within your blessing, God will bless you. I remember when my son left home, he went to Bible school, I bought him a little car. And it blew up on the way home. And I helped him get into another one. And this car did not have a dent on it. It was his. And it was a nice car. It wasn't a new one, but it was a nice car. And he drove it for about a year, and he called me. And he said, "Dad, is that really my car?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "It's in my name, but it's yours." And he said, "I'd like to trade it." He said, "He got this new little Escort." He said, "Dad, it's a dream. It's got everything on it. It's got turbo on it." And I didn't realize what turbo then was. But turbo, you hit the thing, and I think all four wheels started to burn rubber. And the last thing he needed was turbo. But it had turbo, and he said, "They'll give me a good deal down here, and I want to trade it." I said, "Well, tell me why you want to trade it. You don't have a payment." Well, he said, "Oh, Dad, this thing gets about 30 miles the gallon." He said, "I only get about 18 on this one." I said, "Well, okay, let's do a little figuring. Now, you're getting 18 miles the gallon, but all you have to buy for this car is gasoline. But when you get 30 miles the gallon, you're going to have to make payments. Besides buying gasoline, you have got to start making payments because I bought you your last car." And, Dad, but he said, the miles I drive, you know, when you get your mind made up, it's really tough to unmake it. I mean, it was eating his lunch, that car was. He wanted that car. And I talked to him for about 10 minutes. And I could see that he wanted that car. And I said, "Okay, son, I'll send the title to you." And he traded it. Well, the turbo only went out 8 times. You know, I mean, he really used that turbo. And he overused it. And they put 8 new turbos in it. And in a little while, he came back. And a few months had gone back. And he said, "Dad, you really told me the truth." Of course, he had to learn that lesson. I could have, but I wouldn't. He said, "You told me the truth." He said, "It cost me a lot less money, and that was a good car. It was running good." I had a fellow in my church one time. He had a nice Chevrolet, only he was only getting about 12 miles the gallon, and somebody showed him a new one, really not any nicer, but they told him he'd get 20 miles the gallon. Now, this man didn't drive 100 miles a week. He was a dear friend of mine, and I said, "Okay, but you figure the mileage and the payments." "Yeah," but he said, "I can't stand that short mileage." So he owned a meat packing place, and so I knew he went ahead and he traded and asked him how I liked the car, and he said, "Yeah, the daughter-in-law likes it real well. She thinks it's really nice." And about a few months went by, and he looked at me and he grinned. He said, "You know, I should have listened to you." He said, "Hey, those payments are no fun." So it is. Okay, Achan couldn't wait for God to bless him. Most people, if they know they're going to get money, they spend it before they get it. That's wrong. That's not good stewardship. Wait till you get it in your hands. Because sometimes when it's coming, it doesn't. You know, they send you the second or third notice from Reader's Digest. Said, "You are among the final people who have qualified." Yeah, and you go out, and man, let's go out and spend it. Don't do it. Or you'll be on 123 Broken Budget Drive. That's a bad neighborhood. The worst place in all the world to live is just beyond your means. Can you read that? I don't think you can read that, but that's what it says. The worst place in all the world to live is just beyond your means. Okay. Consolidated loans are very expensive. Now, you may have consolidated your loans, but they are expensive. And let me give you a little idea. Usually, when you consolidate, you have 4 or 5 different bills, and they're a little bit more than you can pay. And so you put them all into one. Well, they usually charge you an origination fee, which is expensive, and then they charge you a higher interest than what you were paying, plus the interest that you have already paid. In some cases, the payoff, you don't really get all the interest off of it in a payoff. It really costs you. The only way that you should ever do a consolidation loan is when it's absolutely necessary and you're about to go under and you can't survive. But if it's just a tight budget, set with it, stay with it, and pay off those bills. Now, let me give you some more advice. Don't commingle God's money with your money. Now, you're going to be handling church money, you're going to be handling your money, and you're going to be handling God's money that was yours. It should not be in the same pocket or the same place. It needs to be separated from you, and the money that you give to God needs to go to God, not directing it everywhere that you want to direct it. It really needs to go to Him. Now, let me say a word about pledges. You need to teach your people this. When you make a pledge, now faith promises, I promise if I've got the money. But a pledge says, I will pay it. And when you make a pledge, you ought to pay it. The apostle said, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient and they are necessary. He said, all things are lawful to me, but notice what he says. I will not be brought under the power of any. Indebtedness brings you under the power of others. Romans 13 and 8 says, owe no man anything. Sorry, I got my hand in. That really picks up, doesn't it? Are you awake? If you go to sleep, I'll do that. Amen. Now, let me tell you about refinancing. Some of you have mortgages at homes, and there's lower interest rates available. Give you a rule of thumb. If you can decrease the interest by 2 years, or 2%, and you have at least 2 years yet to pay, it's worth it. Don't pay more than 2 points on a mortgage. Sometimes that, when I say points, that's percentage. You know what it is? Like if you're getting a $40,000 mortgage, 6 points would be 6% of that. That's $4,800. And some mortgage companies, when you bargain with them, they'll come down. You just ask them, they'll shoot you a figure. And I found out you can talk to bankers and say, hey, look, now, I can get it cheaper than that. If you want to give it to me for what I can get it for, I'll take your mortgage. I've decided this. Nobody's doing me a favor that loans me money. I'm only making them rich. I'm putting money. I'm buying their Cadillacs and Lincolns when they loan me money. I got to pay it back. They didn't give me anything. Somebody says, oh, praise God, we got a credit card. Well, so what? They didn't give you anything. They gave themselves a pocket full of money. They gave you nothing. Everything you put on there, you got to pay for. Every dime they loan you, they don't expect the money back. They expect the money plus interest. And most of that's got some mighty big interest in it. So when he says, owe no man anything, what he's really saying, don't owe what you can't afford to pay. Because obviously in the Bible, they did loan money. There were laws for loaning money, borrowing money. And usury was exorbitant interest. And God said that they should not do that. Now, you're a steward of your money. Know what you spend. And God does not control your budget. 90% of what you earn is yours. 10% is God's. But God does not make your budgets. He does not sign your creditors' bills. And sometimes he doesn't come through when we really need him, when we foolishly made a bill. Know the difference between desire and need. Now, I will confess to you, when I was younger, I drove a new car almost, not every year, but every other year. Sometimes every year. We didn't have any money. We really didn't have any money. That was a priority. Now, I will tell you this. I never missed a payment. But that, I told you about $10 a week for food, and that's what we had. But I did have a new car. It really wasn't a good priority. I'm looking back now. You know, it wasn't a good priority. But sometimes, again, young people feel some tremendous peer pressures. And they feel that somewhere they got to show some signs of being confident or in some measure successful. And but if we somehow could just drop all this and come into the presence of God and realize that God will take our hands and what we've got and He'll use it, that would relieve a lot of that peer pressure. But learn ways to cut expenses. Amen. And we can do that. Write instead of phoning. Boy, those phone bills can be big. Cost 29 cents to write. How much will 29 cents pay on a phone bill? It's amazing when you're writing, you can boil it down to a couple of pages. But if you're on the phone, you just chew the fat for 30, 40 minutes. Trim insurance premiums by raising the deductibles. If you've got an automobile insurance, you can raise it to a $200 deductible. And, boy, that takes a lot of the premium off. Amen. You're not going to like this one, but I'm going to give it to you. Avoid restaurant eating. I knew you wouldn't. It's not fair for you to go out and eat in restaurants if you've got bills you can't pay. The first money that's owed after you make yours is the people you promised to pay it to. And you come in last. Now, I really believe that. I not only believe it, I practiced it. So when I tell you that, I believe it's biblical. So that's why I say don't buy things you can't afford. If you can stay out of financial pressures, you'll be a lot freer to do the work of God. Now, you know, I've taught this lesson several times. Nobody's ever shouted. I've never had anybody break down and weep. Nobody's ever danced. I think maybe I ought to stop teaching it. I think I'm a failure. And that's the first shout I ever had. So, you say, we can eat in restaurants as cheap as we eat home. You can't do it. You just simply can't do it. Repay mortgages ahead of schedule, and I'm going to spend a little time on this. And you've got in your notes there some things that will be helpful to you. Example is a $50,000 home loan, a mortgage at 10%. Now, if you want to write this down, this is not in your notes. But a 30-year loan, you would pay $438 a month on a 30-year loan. And of that $438, $417 of it would be interest. You see what I'm saying? These bankers don't do you a favor. Now, if instead of a 30-year loan, you say, I want my payment just as low as possible. Instead of a 30-year loan, you got a 25-year loan, your payments would only be $15 more. That's all. But you would save $21,000 by paying $15 more a month. Now, if you got a 20-year loan and you'd pay $482, which is $43 more than the 30-year loan, you would save $42,000. People say, I want that long mortgage. The banker wants to loan you that money for a long mortgage. Man, he loves to say, hey, we can sit back for 30 years. We got this poor simpleton hooked. He's going to pay us. He's going to pay us more money than what we, he's more than double what we loaned him. Amen. Avoid adjustable rate mortgages too, because you get them at a low rate, and as soon as the year's out, up they go. And all you can do is refinance, and then you've got to pay another points, another premium, origination fee. You see, shop mortgages. When you buy a home, shop mortgages. Don't stop at the same place. Don't just stay at the same place. But tell that man, look, I'm looking for a mortgage with not more than 2 points on it. You may or may not be able to, but try it. Now, if you're paying a mortgage of $438 a month, or let's say $482 a month, and $43 of that would go on the principal, something like that. Whatever goes on the principal, if you would just double that, you cut your payment in half. Now, obviously, like a $200 a month mortgage, you'd pay about 20 of that would be on the principal. You paid $220, 40 of that would go on the principal. Now, each month, your principal, there's a little more to the principal and a little less to the interest as the years go by. But you actually will cut your mortgage in less than half if you will pay double principal. And save an awful. Let me give you another one. A $100,000 mortgage at 8% at 40 years is $695 a month. For 30 years is $734 a month. Now, that's $233,000. You borrowed $100,000, you paid it for 40 years, you paid back $233,000. But for 30 years, you only paid back on the hundred $164,000. In other words, almost $70,000 you save by paying it a little bit more each month. Now, okay, let's go on. Any questions on that? Okay. And I have here, I should have put an example, $50,000 loan at, sorry, I did not have this on here. I got to looking at my notes. And then escrow. Escrow simply means reserve. Escrow. Necessary amounts to meet needs. Now, we've got a budget in there. We're going to work that budget. It's very simple. We don't need to spend a lot of time on that. But the concepts of it, I do. So, you've got every quarter, you've got car insurance. Every quarter, you've got Social Security. Once a year, you've got income tax, or you may be putting that away quarterly. And then once a year, you've got house insurance. You've got monthly bills, quarterly bills, sometimes semi-annual bills, and annual bills. Now, if you're making it by the month, that's not too bad. But when you've got a bill coming up, it's an annual bill, and you have not put any money aside for it, then that's where the pressure really comes in. So I'm going to show you, and many of you probably already know how, that out of a weekly income, or biweekly, or monthly, however you draw it, to set up what I call an escrow account or a reserve account, that monies go in to take care of that quarterly, semi-annual, or annual bill. Well, I got the shock of my life here about a week ago. I took my income tax in to my CPA, and they didn't want to look at me when I walked back in. In fact, the lady was said, "I'm busy." She didn't want to talk to me. She let somebody else bring it because they had failed to give me the forms to send quarterly, and I not only owed for the whole year, I owed a penalty. Now, I'm telling you, it was several thousand dollars. And I would have panicked, but I didn't. I hated to write the checks. But I had set the money aside out of my regular income. It's the only way not to panic. And you got to do it. Now, this takes a little discipline. Because once you put that in there, you got to leave it in there. I don't care what the need is. You got to leave it in there. It's just like you don't have it. Because you really don't have it. It is going to come due. And when it comes due, you're going to have to pay it. And that's what you do in budgeting. So, escrow, necessary amounts, good business. Let's talk about good. Unquestionably, we should have good integrity and a good reputation. Write good checks. Don't write rubber checks and beat them to the bank. Don't do it. You say, "Well, I had to." No, you didn't. It would be better that you go to tell that creditor or call him and say, "Sir, I'm going to be a couple of days late. Had some expenses I didn't expect, or I just can't possibly do it. But I promise you the check will be in the mail by the 10th of the month. And you can get by. They won't bother you." And Romans 12 and 11 says, "Not slothful in business." If you can't pay a bill, communicate to your creditors. Don't wait for them to call you. Call them. You will always find that they will accept that if you will call them. It's when you don't call and you don't send and they get nothing but a silence, and they look at your record and it's got red ink on it, and then they see alarms, red signs, and they hear alarm bells. And that's when they get upset. And then they call you, and by this time they are upset. Daniel 6 and 4 said presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel, but they couldn't find a single error in his life. His credit must have been good. Genesis 3 and 6 says he left all he had in Joseph's hand. Amen. Left all he had in Joseph's hand. In other words, he really trusted that man. He was a goodly person, and he was well favored. Now, God does not want you in financial bondage. I promise you, he does not want you there. Tensions result, burdens increase, discouragement. And then you've got a sheet there on signs of overspending. Let's quickly go through that. I just want to hit a few of the highlights there. Not all of them, but just a few of them. A few signs of overspending. You spend money on expectation that your income will increase. Look at number two. You take cash advances on one credit card to pay off another. Boy, you're in real trouble there. You often fail to keep an accurate record of your purchases. That's bad business. You delay paying bills and you receive past due notices. Hey, now I'm going to tell you, I have been where we couldn't buy a nickel Coke, but I never had a bill come due where they had to call me and say, hey, your bill is past due. Number nine, you pay off your monthly credit card bills, but you let others slide. And number 11, you almost always make all the minimum payment on your credit cards. You know those credit cards cost you about 20 to 22, 23%. Do you know? Man, that is absolutely horrendous. I got one credit card, and I will not allow, I think I paid $7 interest last year. Those bankers are not going to get rich on my money. I'm going to put it in the work of God. Give it to God and give it to my kids. I like to give my kids things. Do you? Well, God likes to give us things. And He's our Heavenly Father. I think He set a pattern. Amen. 14, you're unaware that you're presently what you owe your creditors. You really ought to know. 16, you argue with your spouse over finances. And 17, not able to accumulate even a tiny savings. You need a savings account. And even though some weeks you can't put anything in it, you need it there. And then you've got shop wisely. Now, on that, you've got a score sheet, and we're not going to take time for it. But if you get five of those that are true answers, you can keep going. But you get more than five, you really need to take a good look at what you're doing. And then I've got some shopping tips. And I won't read those for you because you have them. But shop wisely. Practical buying tips. Think economics. Wait for a sale. I'm waiting for a sale for a lawnmower. They had one last spring for $229. A five horse with a has the it's automatic and self-propelled. And I haven't found one since. I'm waiting on one to come on sale. When it does, I'm going to buy that lawnmower. Until I'm going to get by without it. I think I can buy it for that price. But wait for a sale. Amen. But, you know, this is a generation. We've got to have it now. If you can discipline your life, you can help and you can save some money. Think economics. Organize your travel. While you're across town, make a list of what you ought to do while you're there. Before you come back, if your wife's at home, call her. See if there's anything she needs while you're over there. And it's somebody, Brother Tenney said, when you get older, he said, every time you bend over, you try to think what else you need to do while you're down there. I haven't come there yet, but maybe soon. Who knows? Here's one. The yuppie generation. Turn out the lights! I bet I've said that a million times. I didn't just say it when my kids were home. I'm still saying it. I've got a grandson living with me. And he'll just... And then go on out. Go to work. Now, he doesn't do it anymore. Because I showed him the light bill. I said, son, this light bill was $92 a month, year round. It is now $118 a month, year round. And, of course, he doesn't pay room and board. You know, it's free. So, but I go downstairs and I look and I see his lights are out. You say, well, why don't you just pay it? Can't you afford it? Are you that tight? Well, I could afford it, I guess, if I really wanted to. But I just don't think we ought to spend money. We don't need to. I just have a philosophy like that. Amen? I'd rather spend it somewhere. Insulate your home. I see some people, they have no storm windows. Windows are cracked. You could throw a cat almost through the cracks in the windows. And no insulation. And it's got the furnace turning up or the air conditioner wide open. And you can get your insulation back in 1 year if you own your home. In cost savings. Don't waste food. Ooh! Now you're hurting me. I go places, I see people set humongous plates of food in front of their kids and then throw it away. I think it's a sin. I believe it's a sin. Why? Why give a kid a plate of food that he can't possibly eat, knowing you're going to throw it away? What are you teaching him? You're teaching him waste. Food costs money. And give him little helpings. He can come back and eat all he wants. But I don't think we ought to raise them to believe that they can have anything they want and as much of it as they want. Now, like I told you, I like to give to my kids, but I like them to appreciate it. About the time they expect me to do something for them, it's cut off. It's done. I want to give to them because I want to. And I think that's about the way God is. About the time we said, okay, God, it's about time you got me a new car. He says, well, okay. Yeah, okay. Buy your own home. I'm going to give you some tips here. I'd like for every missionary to own their own home. And you can. I do believe that. Okay, let me give you 5 ways you can own your home. Number 1, a repo. A mortgage company makes a repo, and you can assume that mortgage. Just pick up the payments. No down payment. A repo. Check with mortgage companies, banks, savings and loan, credit unions. Go around. Check with them. Talk to them. Number 2, owner financed. Sometimes you got older folks that want an income, but they don't want any money, or if you've got a good credit rating and they trust you, they want very little money up front. They simply want, you see, the money up front, they'd have to pay big income taxes on it. But they can take it in a monthly payment. So, owner finance. You can read this in the paper. HUD, H-U-D, homes are available. Now, we'll caution you on HUD homes. Some of them are nice. Make sure the neighborhood is not run down. If the neighborhood is run down, your HUD home is not going to be worth much. You may have to live there for a while. I wouldn't say don't do it. But my son-in-law bought a HUD home in a nice neighborhood. Somebody was selling it. I happened to learn about it. I moved him into it. The poor boy at that time couldn't even afford to put paint on the wall. I bought all the paint. He did all the work. They fixed it up. It cost him no money, I think $200 to move in. And he sold that home about 10 years later and made $40,000 on it. HUD home. A probate home. They're in the States. And they're being probated. In a probate, you usually got a family, and the family wants their cash out of it, and they want it now. And sometimes they'll sell for a lot less than it's worth in a probate. In all of these cases, you're coming in not to a high-priced home, but you're coming into a home where you're probably going to get a very special bargain. A HUD home, you're only going to pay a fraction of what that home originally cost. Sweat equity. Now, my son moved into one of those. He's made himself. They made him an offer the other day on this home. A real estate agent said he had a buyer if he'd like to sell it. And he would make about $20,000 in, I believe it's about 2.5 years. Sweat equity. You know what I mean by sweat equity? It's run down. You sweat and work and fix it up. And when you fix it up, again, neighborhood is important. I must tell you that. 3 things are important in buying a house. Neighborhood, neighborhood, neighborhood. If you want to get your money out of it. So he bought a sweat equity, and he's put a lot of sweat in it, and I've put a lot of sweat in it, and I've put some money into it, too. You know how it goes. Pops. So some of it he paid back and some of it. And then number 5 is a lease option. He paid back everything he said he would. Some of it wasn't on that terms. Lease option. In other words, you lease it with the option to buy. Okay, I'm going to hurry here. Set up a ministerial account, a checking account. Before you do that, I would caution you to check with a CPA, make sure it's done right. And then prepare a budget. Don't cheat on the budget. Know the cost of your financial obligation. And set aside sufficient funds to meet those obligations. And when you have an escrow or reserve account, be disciplined and don't cheat on that. Do not spend that. Whatever you do, it's very important that you do not spend your reserves. Now, you can put a year on a single sheet. And you've got that sheet, and I'll talk about it in a minute. The original sheet will take you 2 or 3 hours to prepare. And after that, it's about a 30-minute deal. You see, you figure monthly, quarter, semi-annually, but you've got to know what you owe, when it's due, and how much is due. Okay, so if you're paid weekly, find out how much it costs you a week to live. That's including all your annual payments, quarterly payments. And set aside from each paycheck enough to average the accumulated cost of living. Amen. And that's going to be in your accounts. You will deposit in a year 4 weeks that you don't use. So you would have on this particular budget at the end of the year, you'd have $901. That's free money. I'd like to have that. Wouldn't you? That's not bad, is it? $901 is free money. Now, I told you this wouldn't take much time. And everybody got this? Okay. Here's the budget. Now, I don't have a full sheet. You have, I believe, a full sheet in yours, do you not? Or is it just a partial sheet like this one? Okay, we have full sheets in Home Missions. You can get all you want. You do have a full sheet. It's folded over. Okay? Now, the reason I don't have it longer is because you couldn't see it anyway. But notice here, notice what I've done. The home, I pay every month. So, if it's $200 a month, it's $50 weekly. That's got to go in escrow. Home insurance is only due once a year. And it's $192 a year, but it's only $4 a week. See, that's not much. Health insurance is due, every quarter. I should have had it here. And it's $480, and that's a way off, too. But again, the figures don't matter. But it's only $10 by the week. And electricity, of course, is a monthly thing. Fuel's monthly. Car payment is monthly, if you've got one. Car insurance is due. This one is done by the year, and it's only $10 a week. And here you've got water and sewer is due monthly. Those kind of hit you unexpectedly. And they keep going up. Your income tax, your Social Security, your tithe is weekly. Missions is weekly. Telephone. You see, we just take tithe. Missionary offering once a month. I know, but if you want it in there, put it in there every week. And then it doesn't hurt you. If you made a $50 or $100 a month pledge to missions, $100 out of one check is really tough. But $25 a week is a lot better. So if you're making weekly incomes and everything you do comes out by the week, and then you put it into that escrow or that reserve account, and if that account is in, say, a credit union, And my credit union, I just had counter checks for a long time. I hated to pay the cost of checks. But they only gave me eight a year, and it wasn't quite enough. So finally I broke down and bought some checks for the credit union, because that's my escrow account, and I draw. See, everything that I... let me tell you how a credit union, how you can do with most of them. Every dime that goes in there, put it in savings account. Don't put it in a checking. Put it in savings. So it's automatically drawn interest. And then, in my particular credit union, I have a checking account that I keep zero balance in. So I write a check, and I only write the expensive checks that are due quarterly. And I don't write the monthly checks out of there, but the quarterly, semi-annual, and annual, I write out of there. And then if I'll give them a call, I'll say transfer $490 or transfer my income tax $3,000 or whatever. Transfer it out of savings into checking. It cost me nothing. And I've kept it in savings all that time. Okay? Any questions on this? Now, this thing is so simple. Now, you can go to budget school, spend a week there, and give you all kinds of complicated things. Tell you you need a computer. You don't need a computer for a budget. Why mess up a good, simple budget? I mean, a single sheet that will tell you everything you owe, how much the payment is, what, and right over here, you put the date of the month that it's due, right down through here. It tells you the month it's due, how much it is, the date of that month. What else you need? Okay? You can keep these budget sheets, and when they send you a bill that you think is exorbitant, you can trace it back as long as you've kept budgets for every month you've paid. And how long does it take you to look at that sheet and know what you want? I mean, in seconds, you can pick out of there what... You don't need a big portfolio of books. That one little sheet can keep your budget. I'm going to suggest you take that budget sheet, if you're not using it, and you take it home and make about 10 or 12 copies and start using it. You only need one a year. Now, you say, where'd you get that budget? I'm going to tell you where I got that budget. I was asked to speak to young people, and I thought, God, what will I tell these young people? And God gave me this budget. I really believe He did. It's the simplest thing I have ever looked at. I'm going to give you this whole sheet because I've got a couple of minutes. Anyone can work a budget. Now, I say arrange for two checking accounts, not if you have to pay for both of them. One for escrow or reserve and one for personal account. I have two checking accounts, one personal account and one escrow account. I pay my monthly bills out of the personal account, but I pay all my quarterly and annual bills out of the escrow. Deposit, paycheck, and now if I can get enough money in here to pay one of those quarterly or semi-annual bills, I'll pay it here and leave the money in the escrow. So that means I save it. Deposit, paycheck, and a personal account, and then transfer the amount. And in my case, I don't do this because it goes directly from my check into the credit union. So there's several ways you can do it. And pay bills in the escrow account. Ignore the surplus. You say, man, I got $20 interest. Well, keep it in there. You'll get 40. You say, what am I going to do with it? I promise you, one of these days, you'll want something. And you may get a granddaughter someday. And my wife says, we need to buy the granddaughter a bed. I said, yeah, we need to buy the granddaughter a bed. So they got a bed, about $100. Praise God, that's wonderful. She said, we need to buy the granddaughter things to go in that bed. She said, would you go shopping with me down where the baby beds are? Sure, I'd love to. That little darling, Courtney, sure. I went. They flattened me out. The bed was a giveaway to what it cost to flip it. God wants you to be happy. And He wants to supply all your needs. But stewardship is your personal responsibility. God bless you.